Zechariah 3. So Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. I think we can probably read the whole chapter, this night vision of Zechariah, and seeing the high priest Joshua standing there in defiled clothing, filthy garments that Jude will speak of in verse 23. So Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you place to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us take a moment to pray our congregational prayer. Father, we are grateful that the high priest of Joshua has come and he has died, but the greater Yehoshua, Jesus, has come, the one who saves his people from their sins, who has removed their iniquity, has come. The one who certainly had no interest in wearing defiled garments, but was always pure and righteous and perfect. But he chose to put on our filthy garments. He chose to take our sin upon himself so that we may have his righteousness. Lord, let us not forget this. Let us this cause us to praise you. May this good news never grow old. As we read the scriptures and we see these images, may we recall just how dirty and filthy sin is, just how glorious and righteous our Savior is. And may we then turn and worship to praise you for the great exchange, the imputation of our sin to Christ, Christ's righteousness to our account. Lord, we come before you in the name of that great high priest, Jesus Christ, knowing that you do hear our prayers. And Lord, we are thankful for your word, this word in which you have spoken to us. We pray that it would be a joy to read it daily, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to put it into practice, that we would recall the use of it for our own edification. So, Lord, as life is busy, and we certainly have the goals and desires that you have planted in our hearts, we do pray that we would not forget you, but always be returning to your word, that amidst certainly the busy lives of our students, the busy lives of our parents and spouses, we do pray that we would always carve out time to hear you speak to us. So, Lord, we do pray for our students especially. We give praise that Justice's paper has been sent off, that she's been working on. We pray that it would be published as her first publication, that would be a great encouragement to her and her studies. And we pray for her as she considers a paper and acceptance into ETS. and that she would, that writing this paper may be a joy, and that this would be a beneficial group for her to hang out with and learn from. We also pray for Anna's sister in King's College amidst the uncertain future, and her sister perhaps not knowing which way to turn. Does she want to finish her degree at another school or not? We pray that that she would be a lady of prayer seeking your will, O Lord, and that the way might be made clear for her, as well as for the college, that perhaps, Lord, you may save this college in the midst of in Manhattan or in New York as a place that is not utterly progressive, such a progressive city. We also give praise that Matthew's new lab is going well, and that you've given him the wisdom in pursuing this project with his new advisor, and that he is not going to need to borrow the old equipment of what he was using, but he may continue to go forward. We also pray for Stephanie as she begins to wrap up the school year for Caleb and or for Sterling and Audrey. We pray certainly for all of our homeschooling mothers that they would continue with zeal and energy as they become very tired near the end of the school year, as most do. But Lord, give them the energy to wrap up the school year well. And we also pray for Ryan and his upcoming campus interview at Laterno. We pray that this may be a good fit for him, that he would be wise in his decision, Laterno in theirs. But Lord, if it is a good fit, we pray that he may accept his first job offer. And Lord, as we do now turn our attention to the preaching of the word, and as we we'll hear a sermon on brothers and sisters who begin to flirt with heresy and begin to consider leaving the Orthodox faith, we do come before you to pray for Ryan's friend who has left the faith, who's recanted. We pray certainly that Ryan may continue to be a good friend, that he may continue to point him to Christ. We pray that this friend may one day repent of this sin of unbelief and turn to you, Lord. And we pray that if it be your will, you may use your servant Ryan in this endeavor. Lord, we do come now to hear your word preached. May your spirit have free recourse in our hearts and our minds, growing us into the image of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we turn now to Jude, nearing the end of the book. So, of course, the sermon will be on verses 22 and 23. We'll read the whole epistle. So, Jude, the epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word. Well, not long after joining the OPC in Amarillo, one of our ruling elders left the faith for a cult. An elder that I had gone to for the first year or two that I was there with many questions about doctrine, about life. We shared a Baptist background, so he was very relatable to me. He cared for me as my elder. I looked up to him as I should have looked up to my elder. But one day at his work, two individuals at different times happened to speak to him about this particular cult and him joining, and he took the quote-unquote coincidence of them talking to him on the same day to be the will of God for his life. Of course, he did a little reading, and he gave our pastors in our session a book on his new beliefs, and our pastors read the book and were ready to sit down and talk with him about why these matters were unbiblical. Of course, as is often the case, he was too far gone, and he left the church. And perhaps some of y'all have similar stories of a fellow Christian leaving the faith. It doesn't have to be someone in authority, but just a fellow believer in your local church who left the faith. Especially if it's a friend, someone you were close to, someone you looked up to, it can be hard. You can be very confused. You can be very angry. You could be very hurt. We don't understand, and especially, what am I called to do in this situation? Well, Jude 22 and 23 give us the answer as to what we are called to do. And so, of course, he is writing for us to contend for the faith. And we've spent a lot of months looking at the false teachers and what we are to do with them and what they look like, so we know how to identify them in contending for the faith. We've looked at also how we are to build ourselves up in the faith so that we don't fall prey to the false teachers. And now, today, he addresses what do you do when your fellow believer is beginning to fall prey to the false teachers. And Jude tells us we are to bring them back. We are to be persuasive and go after them and bring them back from the fires of hell while at the same time not getting involved in their own sinfulness. So the first portion of verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. So on some have compassion. That's what we're called to initially, being compassionate. That's the proper response. And I know, again, amidst the anger and the hurt, we might feel like ignoring them, just letting them go on their way. Why would they do this? It hurts me. Leave them alone. But Jude says, no, have compassion on them. They've been deceived by these false teachings, this false teacher. We are to have compassion on some. We are to be discerning with these people. And we are to be persuasive. Right? There are some people, as we are to be persuasive, there are some people, of course, you can argue with and rationally, logically bring them back from the fires of false teaching. But others must be loved back, and you must be merciful towards them, loving them back to the fold. Of course, what we cannot do is to leave it alone. What we cannot do is ignore it. It's not going to go away. We must do something, Jude tells us. To give another example of this, at a church we were at previously, years ago, there was a new baby Christian, and he loved talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses every week. Well, they come to my door, and we hang out for an hour, and we talk theology. And as a session with him in particular, we were able to not mince words and be very blunt and direct. This is a danger to your soul. He desired theological learning. That's good. Getting it from the Watchtower organization is not good. Right? We said, we will come discuss theology with you once a week. But we told him, you must stop talking to them. Right? There's a real danger in a young Christian imbibing false teaching. So we are called to have compassion. We are called to be persuasive on some, whether that means being perhaps more blunt or more, merciful, compassionate in a way. But that is to say that we are a brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We do not ignore their interest in false teachers. We're not needlessly harsh or severe, but compassionate. In fact, I like, it's the same in the Greek, but the New King James and the ESV do translate these things differently. I like the way the ESV translates this, having mercy on those who doubt. So you see, the New King James says, making a distinction. It's not that we're the ones making the distinction. It's the person that is flirting with heresy that is beginning to make theological distinctions between right and wrong, between what's godly and ungodly. In other words, as the ESV says, they are beginning to doubt the true faith. And again, why do we have compassion on them? Because we've doubted, right? Have you ever had doubts? Certainly, we all doubt what is true from time to time. Thoughts that maybe this isn't right. Maybe this other person's right. I know when I was being examined for ministry, I was asked if I ever have doubts about the Christian faith. I say, of course, we all sinfully doubt from time to time. Of course, I added, some of us deal with this differently. I just do a little Vantillian jujitsu on myself. Snap out of it. I know some of you would prefer Thomistic Taekwondo, perhaps, to help you when you have those times of doubting. Of course, but not all of us, or sometimes our doubts grow to such a degree that we need our brothers and sisters to come and help us, right? So we have compassion on those who are doubting. We are merciful to them. So not everybody can think through or reason through these problems. They need the merciful brother to come alongside them, to love them away from the fire of unbelief. And it's that part of being merciful that is important. I was asked later in that exam, because I had said that doubting is sin, I was asked how I would deal with a church member who had doubts. Would I come to them and tell them how greatly they're sinning? No, of course not, right? I mean, nobody wants a drill sergeant yelling in their face about doubting as sin. No, we don't berate these people. We are compassionate. The beliefs are dangerous, so something must happen, but we are compassionate. We are lovingly leading them back to the truth away from false teachers. And verse 23, the first part of verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. All right, so we've tried to be merciful on those who doubt. We've tried to be compassionate, but there comes a time where you clutch and grab somebody and bring them out of the fire, right? If only if it was that easy theologically to do for some folks. But this is where things are getting very serious. You can no longer just gently say, hey, that's not really the way to go. But it's time to pull them out of the fire. Drastic action is required to stop them from being led to the fires of hell. When a fire, you think of particularly, I think of California and the many wildfires that they have out there. When these fires are coming, there are warnings. There are beckonings. Hey, you might want to leave your home. The fire is coming. But those things change when people do not leave their homes and the firefighters are called to go in and literally grab people from the flames. There are some people that are very fearful. They become petrified. You read these stories of firefighters going in and people just can't move. They're so scared. The firefighters grab them and bring them to safety. There are other people who are very foolish. They jump in their swimming pool thinking, oh, the water will save me, not knowing that the water's going to boil when that great fire gets around the pool, not to mention the oxygen gets sucked out of the air above the pool. So there's stories of firefighters jumping into pools to save people from the fire. They have to bring them out of danger. So likewise, that is to say, we cannot sit and just beckon with our finger for our brothers and sisters to leave the false teacher. There's something of the seriousness, certain admonition, exhortation to go in and grab them and get them out, right? Some of them may be fearful for whatever reason. Others may be being foolish, but we do what we can. Of course, that's not fun. It's not easy. We kind of looked at this with Joseph. It's not easy to tell people the truth sometimes, knowing they may get upset, knowing they may become angry at you or feel hurt by you. So I don't know if, as we look at this, and somebody might come to mind, and maybe the excuses are already coming, we might say, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Maybe the Lord has not told you that. That's Moses. When the Lord calls Moses to go and rescue his people out of Egypt, Moses says, I don't know, are they going to believe me? Of course, the Lord calms that fear of Moses, but he has a second excuse. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. We do that a lot too. I don't know what to say. Remind them of Scripture. When you go to rescue your brother or sister, remind them of Scripture. Remind them of the gospel. Remind them of what the Lord has done in your own life. Of course, Moses' last plea. Oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Right, Lord, can somebody else do it? Don't we have ministers and elders for this? Can they just be the ones to go talk to them? And of course, your session does speak to these people. We have the hard conversations, but it's not a responsibility just for the special office. It's for the general office of believer. That's who Jude is writing to. The general office requires this compassionate, merciful care. It requires saving from the fire. In the last portion of our verse, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is the Old Testament imagery of how sin makes us unclean. Even our clothing can be defiled and must be purified. So this is to say that we want to stay away from defiled garments so we don't become impure. Because remember what the false teachers have been teaching. They have been teaching that particular sins are okay. They're not actually sinful. You can enjoy these things. And in that sense, it defiles their garments. And then our friends, our brothers and sisters might invite us to partake in these sins. And we say, no, we can't. I hate the sins you've been committing, and I'm not going to partake with them. I'm going to have nothing to do with them. It's to say we don't sin in order to bring back the sinner. right? A false teacher might teach Sunday worship, Sunday corporate worship is not required. You don't have to go to church. And so our answer is to then, we don't skip church and go to brunch with them to talk about them coming back to church. Right? A false teacher might give, we've seen they give bad advice, they give bad teaching on marriage that causes marriage problems. You go over to talk to them, to this home, and you're tempted to share your own marital secrets or to engage in illicit activity, one commentator speaks of. Right? False teachers say it's all right to look in lust, just do not touch, which leads to impure speech. But we do not join them in these things in order to build some camaraderie. We hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. And at this point, if the false teacher was sitting here this morning, they'd say, oh, pastor, but Jesus hung out with the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Well, one, you're not Jesus. He's impeccable. He cannot sin. But even secondarily, Jesus did not get drunk to minister to the drunkard. He didn't engage the prostitute in order to tell her about the kingdom. His ministry took place away from where the garment would be defiled, and that's where we are called to minister as well. And it's in that context that we tell them of the God who saves people in defiled garments, right? I don't know what to tell them. Okay, tell them about Zechariah 3, right? Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and the Lord says, take away the filthy garments from him, and says, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and will clothe you with rich robes. Let them put a clean turban on his head. So there's Joshua, right? The sinner in filthy, defiled garments. The Hebrew is interesting here because I think if you're picturing this in your mind, you just kind of think maybe he has a robe on that's kind of dirty, maybe muddy. This is clothing that's defiled by vomit. This is clothing defiled by excrement. You're not going near that person, right? You're walking down the street. You're going to go to the other side of the street to avoid the person in such disgusting, deplorable clothing, which also kind of reminds us of sin and the evil of sin and how it defiles us. It's not a little mud and dirt. It makes us filthy. And what is the sinner in filthy garments to do? Look to the Lord to remove them, to take them away, and to clothe us in a rich robe, a clean turban. And we see in that beautiful picture of the gospel in Zechariah, it's the Lord who cleanses the high priest Joshua. He removes the filth of the disgusting sin from us, and he gives it to Jesus on the cross. In exchange for that, then we are clothed in his righteousness. Right? That's the simple gospel message. Jesus takes our sin, we take his righteousness. But the false teacher doesn't like that. They entice others to follow them, to turn from Christ and be defiled. Right? When you recognize what sin is, you think how odd they're inviting you to roll around in the dung and the vomit. But we are called to go after our brothers and sisters, to be reminded, to remind them of Zechariah 3. To remind them of the rich robes and the clean turbans that are theirs, to tell them to turn from sin and turn back to the Savior. We can close with John Owen's illustration of this as we consider, what are we called to do? And Owen says, these people are like men out at sea on their boats. And there's the storm and they're in danger of drowning and they don't even know it. And he says, what are we called to do? Are we called to shoot them? Are we called to set their boats on fire because they're in danger of drowning? The answer obviously being no. We are not to be angry, to lash out. We are called to be compassionate, called to be merciful on the doubting one, not joining them in their sin, but drawing them back away from the fire, back to the kingdom, back to their Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, as we consider these hard things that your word does require of us, we pray for an extra portion of your Spirit, that if any of us have a particular person or persons in mind, Lord, that we may be bold, maybe loving, maybe biblical, and that you would grant us an extra bit of faith, compassion, whatever it is we need. And when the time comes for us to talk to these brothers and sisters, may they be drawn back. May they see the error of their ways. May they glorify you, that you have used people as means to keep them from being burned. So Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.